the word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are immensely grateful in Thee. Lord, there is satisfaction in Christ and in Christ alone. Lord, if you were to roll out tens of thousands of millions of people, there is none so precious as the God-man, Jesus Christ. Out of human history, Lord, there is not a man greater than Thee. One who hath come from the splendors of glory, who humbled himself to become a man, born in the manger, suffered at the hand of men, humiliated even by becoming a man, and then furthermore humiliated by man upon the cross, yet rising again for our justification and for our salvation. So, Lord, this morning we bless Thee for everything we have in Jesus Christ. There's none like You to our souls. And so as we study the Scriptures this morning, help us, Lord, to get a godly perspective. Help us, Lord, to see things the way, Lord, You would have us to see things. Save us, Lord, from distractions. Save us, Lord, from our sin. Save us, Lord, from the attacks of Satan. Save us, Lord, from all the strands of worldly attack. And Lord, bless us today with godly contentment. For we know that godliness with contentment is great gain. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the other week, when we commenced chapter 4, you will recall that I mentioned something that everybody would like. If you could bottle it, it would outsell all the beverages of our day. If you could put it in a tablet, I guarantee you, it would remove every drug addict's addiction to their drugs, and they would want this tablet. If you could bottle it, if you could put it in a tablet, it would be hotly pursued. It is rejoicing. Everybody desires to rejoice, to be full of joy, to be glad, to be happy. And that is something that we studied there in chapter 4, those first few verses. Verse 4 is a pivotal verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said rejoice. So the Lord has put rejoicing in you. It's there. They are to be cultivated. What's the object of your rejoicing? None other than Christ and His goodness and His glory. Now we're moving on from that subject this morning. We're coming to verse number 11 in particular. And again in verse number 11, there is this thing that people hotly pursue, that the world craves, that everyone desires, saint and sinner alike. You have it there at the end of verse 11. It's the wee word, content. Contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can't remember who it was said it. I'm sure you've heard this before, whether it was Bill Gates or some of those very wealthy men. He was asked the question, when will you have enough money? When will you be content with what you have? And he replied by saying, when I earn the next pound. When I earn the next pound. And what he means by that is, it's still ahead of him. He has something more to get before he can be content. The thing about it is, men and women, let's just stick with the illustration of finance right now. Money does not make you happy. That is just a reality. The power that money brings will not make you content. It will not make you happy. The ability that money brings, because when you've got money, you've got ability to purchase things, to do things. But even when you have money, the power it brings and the ability that it brings will not bring contentment. It will not make you happy. Money, and don't misunderstand me here, but money is more like a necessary evil. It's something we need. It's something that we need. It's nice to have. I have found that when you offer someone money, they never refuse. They always take it. It's nice to have. And no one ever refuses it. It can definitely be used for good. It can be used for different kinds of good, obviously. But I want you to remember this. Please remember this. It does not, it cannot produce happiness. It cannot produce contentment. It's like going to a stone and trying to make a stone produce blood. It can't do it. Money's the same. It's not designed to bring you happiness. It's not there to bring contentment. It simply cannot do it. That's its nature. But the Word of God tells us here, and Paul sets himself up as a testimony to this, that in whatever state he is in, rich or poor, wealthy or not, healthy or not, whatever, in whatever state he finds himself in, he is content. That's a blessed thing for you and me. So for everybody here this morning, this contentment that the Word of God presents is available and possible. Let me define contentment for you. Contentment really means ease of mind, satisfaction. You can say you're satisfied in the depth of your heart. When you're content in the depth of your heart, you can say you're satisfied with what you have. It's enough. If someone gives you more, that's fine. If someone takes away from you, that's fine. You're content with where you are. Contentment is a lovely thing, but men and women, God designed men from the beginning to be and enjoy perfect contentment, but mankind lost it in Genesis 3. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they wouldn't have been complaining, they were content. They were happy. Glad. Why? Because they had a perfect relationship with God. No sin. No problems. They were content. But when sin entered in, they took of the fruit, there was problems. And straight away you hear of them running and hiding and full of shame and guilt and sin, and it changed everything. We lost contentment at the fall, and mankind has been trying to find it ever since and hasn't done it. Now, here's the problem. When man fell, we lost that wonderful relationship with God. It left a hole within. That's the hole that everybody's trying to fill. And what you try and fill that hole with is all important. If you try and fill it with stuff, you will never be satisfied. You're designed to enjoy Christ and be perfectly content in Him. You know, I find it interesting. When you look at the sons of Adam and Eve, you think in Cain who slew his brother. Cain's family are the ones who are the inventors. I always find this intriguing in Scripture. They're the ones who are making things and inventing things and doing big stuff and building cities. Then you have the sons of Seth, okay? So Abel has died. And they had another son, a godly son. His name was Seth. And when you read of Seth's descendants, they don't really seem to be inventing anything. They're not really building anything. They're just living tents. And they seem very different. Why is that? Because the children of Seth, and Seth as well, they knew the Lord. They rejoiced in their God. And they were content. They were satisfied. But Cain's family, they had to be inventing, making, thinking of new things, trying to search for something that would fill the void. And of course, they never found it. In fact, they brought about the flood. Judgment, death, and destruction. You see, satisfaction is found in the Lord, and in the Lord alone. So this morning, we want to come to this subject as it is in these verses. Contentment, you can also think on 1 Timothy 6:6 there, where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's to be highly prized. It is great benefit. It's a great blessing. And I wonder this morning, before we get into this study, can you honestly say, are you content? I'm not asking you, if you had something more, would you be content? I'm asking you, are you content now with what you have? Because that's what Paul is saying. Whatsoever state I'm in, I'm content.
Why? Why
was he content? Let's look at this morning. First of all, we want to just consider how to be content. How to be content. I hope, believer, you can answer that straight away. I hope you know where contentment begins, especially since we've been going through this book. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and the verse number 1. And I want to take you through this book and show you how Paul got to this state of contentment through this book. Really quickly then, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Let's just stop there. Let's take that word saint. That's where this begins. That's where contentment starts, with salvation, with being a child of God, with bowing your knee to Christ and seeking Him for forgiveness, entering into relationship with God, having the enmity between you and God removed, and freedom and satisfaction in knowing God and a home in heaven secured. This is what we're talking about. Salvation is the beginning of contentment. You see, contentment does not flow out of a personal journey deep into your own heart. There's plenty of cults that would say, you know, you sit down and you meditate and you spend enough time trying to think of nothing or trying to look within, you'll not find contentment in some kind of personal internal journey. You don't find contentment from possessions. You see, if possessions made you content, the more possessions you have, the more content you would be. And you and I know that's not the case. In fact, we know the opposite. There's a little saying, isn't there? The more you have, the more you want. Okay? So possessions do the complete opposite. Rather than make you content, they want, they give you a hunger for more. So personal journey within doesn't make you content. Possessions doesn't make you content. What does then? The person of Jesus Christ brings contentment. Satisfied in Him alone. Surely, believer, when you are singing that hymn, if you meant a word of what you said, you can concur with what we're saying here. Salvation, knowing Christ, He's sweeter than 10,000 to your soul. In Him and in Him alone lies contentment. Everything else changes. Everything else grows worse. Everything else in this world is full of sin and failure and unsatisfaction, except Christ, who died to save people from their sins. So salvation begins with this step of salvation. But for the believer, just go back a few words. Look what Paul says. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Contentment comes when you're serving Christ, not serving the world. Believer, you can be caught up with the things of this world and serving the things of the world and forgetting about Christ. Now, you will have your legitimate tasks to do, but in doing them, do them unto God. Do them to the glory of God. Do them with praise in your heart to the Lord. Let's serve God. These are the first steps of contentment. Let's fly on through this book. And I don't want you to get weary of me doing this, because I don't want you finishing this book and not getting what Philippians is doing. It's talking about a mindset to the believer. And if you want contentment, let's follow the pattern of this book and it will bring contentment to you. It starts with Christ and it stays with Christ. Verse 2 then. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. I thank. Remember, we did that. Here's where satisfaction and contentment comes from as well. A thankful heart. Here's Paul, and he's thanking the Lord for what, well, he has and enjoys. He's thanking the Lord for the people. He's thanking the Lord for the experiences that he's permitted to enjoy. Let me tell you, there is nothing, I have found this to be true, there is nothing that completely eradicates discouragement like being thankful. When you're down and everything seems to be against you, what do? You get on your knees and you begin to thank God for everything good He has done for you. And I assure you, discouragement will fly away.
Because you can't get down your knees and thank God that in eternity past they chose a people. You can't be discouraged after you thank God for making this world and making a glorious creation and placing you in the middle of this world and sending a son to die for you so that you could be saved. And you wouldn't have come to Christ, and so God drew you, he brought you in, he saved your soul, and then all the blessings that flowed from that ever since, when you sit down, you thank God for those things, you will see discouragement take wings and go. God's been good to us. Let's not lay that to the side and forget about that. Thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Then he goes on to speak about being joyful. Verse 4. Always in every spirit, a prayer of mine for you all, make request with joy. Here's a man who knows what it is to be full of joy. And joyfulness follows thankfulness. You begin to thank, you will find joy in your heart. Verse 6, here's a man who's confident, all right? He's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work and so on. Here's Paul, he's confident because God has begun to do a work in him. He can see the fruits of salvation in his own soul. I have said this time and time again through this study because I don't want you to forget it. Worse than finishing this book, don't forget these things. Don't read this in a year's time and forget all about it. This man is confident, not in himself, but in what God has done for him. He's rejoicing. He's not lacking assurance. He's not stressed out. He's not searching within to see if he's good enough. No, God has begun a good work in him, and he's confident that he's heading to glory. How could he not be satisfied? How could he not be content? Let's go to verse 9. And this I pray. Here's a man, he's prayerful. He's on his knees to God. Is it any wonder? What's he praying for? He's praying for the other people. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound. You see, here's a man. He's saved, and he's serving, and he's thankful, and he's joyful, and he's confident, and he wants other people to enjoy it as well. Is it any wonder? He sees how good God has been to him, and so he prays that others would enjoy this too. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul was a great evangelist? How could you not listen to this man's testimony and be overawed? If this is the kind of God Paul has, I want this God. I want this God. Let's go on. Because you'll find, and it's again a natural progression here, he's completely unselfish. Verses 12 to 20, but if you focus with me in verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, neither in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. He is rejoicing because Christ is being preached, and others are finding the Lord. He's not selfish. He's not moping because he's in prison. He's glad because, yes, he's in prison, but through that people are hearing the gospel. So even if he bought and his body suffers, he's glad if it means others see Christ. And that's true of you, dear believer. When the body suffers, it is not nice. It is not nice when the body breaks down or there's physical problems and it's just hard to even open your eyes and think straight. But try to keep in mind what Paul had here. He's completely unselfish. He sees it as an opportunity that others might be won for Christ, that he might brightly shine for the Lord even when circumstances are adverse. Is it any wonder he's content then? He's not worried about himself. He goes on to be Christ-centered. You have that especially in the verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So no matter what happens to Paul, if he lives, his life is about Christ. And if he dies, he's going to be with Christ. And so no matter what happens to him, it's Christ, and Christ never changes. That's why Paul could be content in all circumstances. No matter what, he's going to enjoy Christ. Let me just mention the rest really quickly, which we've done in the past anyway. Chapter 2 here. What you have is Christ-likeness. Need to read the whole thing to be honest, but chapter 5, or verse 5, we'll get it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying there is, let's be Christ-like now. Let's be Christ-like. And if we're striving to be Christ-like, we'll not be worried what kind of circumstances we find ourselves in. We'll see every circumstance as an opportunity to prove that we're like Christ where we're found. Then verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Here's taking your salvation to the gym. Here's working out your salvation. God has saved you, Paul's saying. You're saved. Now let that work out of you. It's in you. Let it work out of you. Use it. Do it. If you're saved, live like a believer and do it in the light of the judgment day. That's what it says at the very end. Work out of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work for God. Let your salvation work. Do it with fear and trembling, knowing that God will call you into account for how you live before him. And then the rest of chapter 2, you have Timothy and Epaphroditus and their example. Okay? Chapter 3, what you have there is the discernment. Remember that? Chapter 3, verse 2 there. Beware of dogs and evil workers and the concision. Listen, if you're going to be content, you need to have a wee bit of discernment. Don't walk in with your eyes closed into false religion, into ungodly teachings. Don't be a fool. Be discerning. Watch what you believe. Watch what you read. Watch what you watch. Watch what you talk about. Watch what you listen. Don't be a fool. Don't be sucked in. Because if you do, it'll steal everything away from you, including godly contentment. But verse 3 of chapter 3, here's the right kind of thing. For we are the circumcision, the workmanship of God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. They're rejoicing in Christ. And because he rejoices in Christ, he is satisfied. We go through more in chapter 3, but that'll never suffice. Chapter 4, we've done it thoroughly. You know what chapter 4 is about by now, I trust. Those first three few verses, let's not have striving amongst our public corporate gatherings, but let's rejoice. Let's not be full of anxiety, but let's rejoice. And you see verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Those verses are telling you to get rid of stuff. Get rid of your strife. Empty yourself of anxieties and fill yourself with verse 8. Empty yourself of those things and fill yourself with truth and honest things and just, pure, lovely, good things that are praiseworthy and virtuous. Fill your head, fill your life with those things, and God says you'll enjoy his peace now. Paul was living this kind of life. Paul was enjoying this kind of life. Is it any wonder then, in verse 11 of chapter 4, he says he's content? Do you get it now? You see, contentment, men and women, is found in a life with Christ, in enjoying the Lord and obeying the Lord and searching the will of God and doing what God says and living in a way which the Lord has designed you to live. There brings contentment unquestionably. Unquestionably. So it's not possessions. It's not a personality which is just happy all the time. No, it's a person, Jesus Christ. So you see how contentment, how it's based upon and flows from and centers upon Jesus Christ. You see, a life without Christ, the Bible puts it like this. A life that doesn't know Christ and follows Christ and seeks to enjoy the Lord is like drinking from a broken cistern. You'll go to the cistern and you anticipate that cistern's full of water, and if you go to the tap, you'll be satisfied, your thirst will be quenched, but it's broken. No water in it. And that's the problem with Cain and Cain's descendants and the unconverted. They're looking at things that they think and anticipate will bring contentment, but never does. It's a broken cistern. No refreshment. Not at all. Believer, can I say for you as well? You are saved. You enjoy the Lord. But if you pine for things that are beyond or different from Christ, you will not find contentment in them. If you're looking for contentment in X, Y, or Z, it won't satisfy you, because you know, believer, that you will only be satisfied in Christ. I was just thinking the other day, this has been a busy time with missions and outreach and all, and I was out for a walk and I thought, I'm looking forward to getting a few weeks off. And the scripture even says that, you know, come apart for a while. The Lord said that to his disciples, to come apart for a while. But as soon as I thought that, a verse came into my mind. And I felt it was very, very timely. It's where the Lord says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's important. And that's exemplifying what Paul says here. It's not holiday. There's nothing wrong with a holiday. It's good. It's healthy. It's enjoyable for sure. But it won't bring you contentment. It will not bring you satisfaction. Funny, I was speaking to a woman this week, and she's heading away on holidays for a few days, 10 days actually. And I said to her, isn't it always true? It's nice to get away, but by the time you're there for a few days, you're glad to get home again. Why is that? Because holidays don't satisfy, don't bring contentment. Only Christ does. And they that wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. We need to keep that in mind. So that's how to get contentment. Let me show you what contentment looks like. Because that's what Paul's saying here in verse 12. Read it with me. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, Paul learnt how to be content. This, you see, this idea of contentment is to be cultivated. Believer, much of what's said in this book is to be cultivated. This mindset, this enjoying the things of God. You're not going to wake up some morning and all of a sudden just be content the rest of your life. That's just not going to happen. It's the same with wisdom in the Bible. God commands you and I to pursue wisdom. We're not going to wake up someday and be suddenly wise. That's just not going to happen. It's to be cultivated. And contentment is the same. And look at what Paul says here. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. All right? He learned to be content. In whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You see, this must be learned. This must be cultivated. This must be prayed over. Friend, contentment is not going to come in the post tomorrow morning. All right? Now let me tell you, Paul went through a tough school to learn how to be content. But it was a good school. Let me just turn you to, if you can recall, 2 Corinthians. We studied that book some time ago. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul focuses more about his own life and his own experience, which is very, very beneficial for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at the verse 4 and 5. Here's Paul's school of learning to be content. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Here was a man. You see those two verses? You have no idea. You have no idea what they mean. They mean he was thrust into prison. He was beaten repeatedly, whipped almost to death, stoned almost to death, shipwrecked, half drowned, bitten by things, hated, despised, rejected. He knew what it was to be abased. It was a tough school. So here's someone who has suffered the hardest of things, but is also someone who enjoyed the greatest of things. He enjoyed wealth, especially before he found Christ. He would have been a wealthy Pharisee. But even as a believer, he was greatly heralded and loved by some of the churches. He was greatly supported and encouragement. Here's a man who knew what it was to be abased, who also knew what it was to abound. But no matter where he is, he's just content because it's not circumstances, it's Christ. He enjoys the Lord. Let me look very quickly with you at verse 12 there. Note this. He says six different things here. Abased. And the opposite to that is abounding. He speaks about being full. And the opposite to that is hungry. He speaks at the end of verse 12 about abounding and suffering need. Let's just take those three sets very quickly. Let's take the first three, abounding and full. And abounding, it says abounding twice. Abounding and being full, you might think, well, it's not that hard to handle abounding. It's not that hard to handle being full. Well, you know it is. You might think it's hardly called suffering. Well, it might be. There's things that step in, pride, greed, when things are going well. You feel to recognize your dependence upon God. You feel to be thankful for the mundane blessings such as food and health and strength. Isn't that right? We always say when we're young, we don't half appreciate our health until it's gone. That's right. Because you were rich in health, wealthy in health, and you didn't thank God for the mundane blessings of good health. But Paul says that whether he abounds or not, it will not change him. He will not be full of pride or greed or feel to depend upon God or feel to thank the God. You see, abounding doesn't change him. He will continue to trust and enjoy the Lord. What about the other three? He says in verse 12 that he was abased and he was hungry and he suffered need. You know, when those things come across us, let's think about, well, being abased, that means to be made little of. And to be hungry, it means you're not enjoying the base necessity of food. Or to suffer need at the end of verse 12. Again, suffering need, it means you're not enjoying the things that you need. Things like luxuries aren't in question. You're not even getting the very basic things. But Paul said, even if I lose everything, I will still go on with God. You see, very often when we come across hard times, when we are abased and we're humbled, shamed, when we are hungry, when we suffer need, our first response is to think God's cursing me. Well, Paul said that's not always the case. Paul's sitting in prison right now, and he's suffering greatly, not because of sin, but because of service, because of the sovereignty of God. That's important to remember, men and women. Paul says he has learned, whether he's suffering and abased and hungry or whatever, or he's abounding, he doesn't change. He's not like water. He doesn't change. He's not blown about by all circumstances. He's satisfied with Christ. You see, contentment doesn't flow from circumstances. It flows from the one mentioned in verse 13. Go to verse 13 now. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I bet you all know that verse. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, just remember the context here. But thirdly and finally here, how contentment affects you. This verse 13 is often perceived as being when you're going to do some great big deed. And you plead this verse and God will help you do a big deed. Maybe God would use someone like you and me in our humility, in our weakness, and he would help us to lead a revival. God might do that with anyone. He did that with those four men in Kells who prayed. They were ordinary men. He used ministers in the past. Listen, God can use anybody. And we take those verses, like verse 13, and we think that's what it means. I can do the big things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Paul said that's not what I'm saying. Whether I'm a beast or whether I'm abounding, whether I'm suffering in poverty or whether I'm leading a moving of God, I can do it. Not because I've got a good personality. Not because I've got lots of willpower, but because Christ. Because I love the Lord. And Christ is my strength. He's my meat. He's my drink. He's my native breath. As long as I have Christ with me, no matter where I go, I can do it because Christ is with me. Whether I am a beast or I'm abounding. I watched a story one time, and in that story there was a woman, and she was of a foreign religion, pagan religion. And she heard about Christianity, and she put her faith in Jesus Christ. And she came home, and she was a young woman, and her family found out that she had converted to Christianity, and the father took her and physically beat her and threw her out of the house. And she went away. She had nothing, absolutely nothing, for everything was in her house that she had. And she went to the pastor who had been instrumental in leading her to Christ, and she sat with her pastor in tears and fearful, and she said, "Pastor, I can't do this." And the pastor took her to this verse. Remember Paul said, whether I'm hungry or full, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I trust that's a word in season for everyone here today. Be content, therefore, where you find yourself. Be content where Christ has you. And remember, I think here's the key in conclusion here. Here is the key to contentment. Now, when you're in whatever circumstances, you sit down and you remember what God has done for you. How good he's been to you. He has made this world. He has made you. You rebelled against him, but he sent his son. And his son died to deliver you from your sins, to save you from hell forevermore. And you, in your arrogance and sin, you would not come. So Christ drew you. He lifted you up, and he brought you in, and he saved you. And when you get a hold of that, you cannot want for any more. You can't want for any more. For Christ has died. The Father has given his son. How dare we then complain to God after what Christ has done for you? Contentment, men and women, is in Christ and in Christ alone.